we've been reading a lot about the discord, the conflict in our family, and the reunion that happened, the healing that happened in that family. And, of course, we're talking about Yankee Vivino and his 12 sons, which is really all of our family. This is the family of origin for all of us. One of the things that we hear about is that when they told Yankiv that Yosef is still alive, and he believed it, but he didn't really believe it. He was not 100% able to deal with it. And then he saw, and when he saw the wagons that Yosef sent from Mitzrayim, all of a sudden he became elated. He said, "Surely indeed, I have enough joy and happiness. My son Yosef is truly alive. I will go see him before I die." So what was so powerful about this sight of the wagons? Rashi tells us that the agolos, the wagons, is a play on words. It's a pun. The pun. You know the problem with kleptomaniacs? They're always taking things, literally. The pun. So, yeah, puns are groaners. Puns are not really that hilarious. But Yankiv heard this pun, and he saw the agolis, the wagons, and the brothers said, "Yosef told us to tell you that the agolis is a reference to Egla." Agola and Egla are the same consonants. And he wants to tell you that the wagon is code for Egla, Egla Rufa, the calf that is brought as a sacrifice in the field for when there's an unsolved murder. They find a dead body in the field, they don't know who killed him, and they do this ceremony with this calf. Yankiv hears this message, and he is now elated. Yosef is alive. I'm going to see him before I die. So what's this whole thing here? Why is this pun, this play on words, getting such a huge reaction? The most simple answer is, I'm going to give you three answers. One, it's something that only the two of them could have possibly known. It was the last conversation that they had before they saw each other for 22 years. Started for 22 years. That is what Yankiv was teaching Yosef. He was teaching him about the mitzvah of Egla Rufa, about this calf that is brought as a sacrifice in the field when they find a dead body. They don't know who killed him. So the first answer is Yosef is sharing with Yankiv a code, a secret code. He's saying, "Ta, you and I are the only ones who know that this is the last thing we spoke about the last time we saw each other." So on the most simple level, this is the verification. This is really Yosef. Okay, that's a simple answer. On a deep level, second answer, he wasn't just giving him a code to prove that it's him, but there's more to it. He's showing his father, "I remember the Torah that we learned together." In other words, "I'm still the same boychik who learned Torah from you. I didn't forget my learning." And so Yankiv, understandably, was encouraged to hear that after 22 years, his son still remembered the Torah that they had studied together. That's the second explanation. It's still not the deepest, and it's still not the most powerful. There's a third one. They're all true, and they all work within each other. There's no conflict or contradiction between them. But each one's a level deeper. So what's the third one? Well, the second one, well, let's just review it. The first one was, it's all information only the two of them could have known. The second one is, "I remember the Torah that you studied with me for 22 years. I'm still the same boy that you learned with." Three is, not just "I remember what you studied with me." Is that what you pay tuition for? You pay tuition so your child should remember his lessons 22 years later? I want to guarantee you something. Nobody cares, really, if their child remembers the lesson that you learned in yeshiva 22 years later. What you really care about is, did the lesson he learned in yeshiva make him a better person? Did it give him tools for living? Did it make him a mensch, a happy person? Yosef wasn't just saying, "Ta, I remember what we studied." He was saying, "I internalized that lesson. I lived with that lesson. And what was that lesson? To understand what that lesson was, we have to look at the story. Why was that the last thing they studied together? It wasn't stam. It didn't just happen to be what they talked about. When Yaakov told Yosef, it's time, go to check on your brothers in the field where they're grazing their sheep. They were living in Hebron. That's where they lived at the time. That's where they were settled. So Yaakov is escorting Yosef out of the town, out of Hebron. And as they get to the outskirts of the city, Yosef tells his father, he says, Father, it's okay, I'm all right from here. And Yaakov says, actually, no, I'm going to walk with you a while. Because the truth is, in the future, the Torah will be given. There's going to be a mitzvah called Egel Aruf. He explained to him the mitzvah of Egel Aruf. That's situation. He says, when you leave town, I have to walk with you. I have to make sure you have your water, you have your food. I have to make sure that I'm escorting you, that you're safe. I'm going to send you on your way. Now, Yaakov doesn't know this is the last time he's going to see his beloved son in 22 years. Or at least he doesn't know on a conscious level. But somehow, at this point, he's not just talking about escorting somebody as they go out into the field. That's what he's doing. He's escorting his son as he goes out into the field, quote-unquote, the field. I mean, he's leaving the warm, protective home of Yiddishkeit, of the loving, protective father. He's going out into that big, scary world, out into the field for 22 years. Yosef responds 22 years later, and he says, Ta, I lived with Egel Aruf for 22 years. This is what I lived with. You see, when they make the Egel Aruf, the Chachamim say, we did not spill this blood. And Adrash asks, would it occur to you that the Chachamim, the Zikni Ha'ir, the elders of the town spilled blood? They're murderers. Would that even occur to you? But as the Medrash explains, no, that's not what the elders are saying. What they're saying is, this cholol, this corpse who's lying in the field, its blood's not on our hands. Something happened. It wasn't because we didn't send him out with proper provisions and protection. Yosef knew, being out in the field, out in the big scary world, you can become a corpse, a spiritual corpse. Be alive, to be alive means va'atam advekim v'ashem alekechem chayim kol chanayim. You who cleave to the Lord are truly dead. And for God is a spiritual death. Yosef knew when you're out in the field, when you're out in the big scary world, it's very easy to become spiritually dead. And he thought to himself, was I escorted? Was I given tools? Did my father take care? Did he raise me right? Do I have an excuse here? No, the blood will not be on his hands. The blood will not be on his hands. If I choose to allow my environment to be my excuse, that I can't be connected to God because my life is crazy, because my brothers tried to kill me, because I was a slave, because when I stuck up for morality and did the right thing, they threw me in prison. My life is insane. How can I be connected to God? Forget it. Out here in the field, I'm going to be spiritually dead. And you can't even have a taina on me. So if you want to tell me what am I spiritually dead for, I'll taina back. 22 years ago, they killed me. I've been dead since my brothers threw me in a pit. But Yosef didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, I can't blame my in the field. He was the low. He was at the highest of the high. A slave and a prisoner, that's the lowest of the low. And then the viceroy and the director of the entire country, that's the highest of the high. He had every type of Nisoyan. Nisoyan of Shiras, Nisoyan of Aeneas, every type of test there could be. Yet if he wanted an excuse, this boy had the answers. And nobody could have told him different. If he wanted to say, what do you want from me? My situation was insane. I was tested in a way that's not normal. And you couldn't answer. You would have to say to him, you know what? Boy, I don't have any times on you. But remember, he told his father, I remember the Egel Aruf. The Egel Aruf message is, I can't blame the field. I can't just be a corpse because I'm in the field. I don't care what kind of crazy situation I'm in. I'm the one responsible. There's a story I heard from the former chief rabbi of England, Jonathan Sacks. He talked about when he was a sophomore at Cambridge, he got some money to travel around the United States and meet with different Jewish leaders and ask them about being a Jewish leader. And he went to the Lubavitcher Rebbe and he asked him his list of questions. You know, he was asking all these different people different questions. So he asked the Rebbe all the questions. The Rebbe let him ask the question. The Rebbe answered the questions. And all of a sudden, the Rebbe flipped it on him. Instead of this young punk from Cambridge grilling the Rebbe flipped it on him. He started questioning Jonathan Sacks. The Rebbe says to him, what's Jewish life like at Cambridge? How many students are involved? What are you doing to bring more people in? So he wasn't expecting this. I mean, hold on a second. I'm the one asking the questions. You don't ask me the questions. So Jonathan Sacks tried to dray a cup a little bit. He didn't want to give a straight answer. So he didn't want to say the truth that he's not so involved or he's not doing what he could be doing. He's trying to squirm out of it. So he begins to create this, construct this whole fadreta, this whole, circuitous answer. And he says, in the situation in which I currently find myself, and then it cuts him off, and he says, what are you talking about, the situation you currently find yourself? Nobody finds themselves in a situation. You create your situation. And if you create one situation, create another situation. What does this mean? Yosef put himself in Mitzrayim? He didn't put himself in Mitzrayim. He put himself in prison? He didn't put himself in prison. And then we have the opposite Nisayan when he was the viceroy. He put himself into the position and action. And that's not your situation. Those might be your physical, geological, or geographical coordinates. So I'm in Pittsburgh. That's not my situation. That's not my situation. I'm in a certain place with certain people, part of a certain family dynamic. Those are the facts on the table. That's not my situation. My situation is whether I choose a victim or not a victim. I'm in the field? Okay, I'm in the field. That's not my situation. Because I can choose whether to fall victim to the field or whether to carry myself with pride through that field, even if I'm in that barren wasteland for 22 years. 22 years. This is Yosef's message to his father. And this is why his father said, Yosef is truly enough. The victim is in Lebanon, it's not a life. Not a life. Even if Yosef would be physically alive, but he would be reunited with his father, and you would see that Yosef was a broken, bitter man. He left as a wide-eyed 17-year-old, and now what you have, some middle-aged, bitter man who said, what do you want from me? My brothers tried to kill me. I was abused. I was a slave. I was a prisoner. What do you want from me? That wouldn't be alive. That's not truly alive. Yankiv said Yosef is truly alive when he got the message of the agolis, the wagons, which is a hint to the egla, Rufa. So Yosef is saying, it doesn't matter what my surroundings are, doesn't matter what the people, places, and things in my orbit may be, that's not my situation. My situation is the choice that I make. Am I active or am I reactive? So this is it.
Rabbi Sheitzer, thank you so much.
Let me just conclude here. Nobody chooses what goes on. Okay? That's hashgacha pro. Nobody's saying that you created or precipitated the events of your life. Nobody's saying that you caused it. Or that you could control it. Or that you can cure it. What we are saying, what the Torah is teaching us, is that even when those situations beyond your control happen, that does not define you. Your choices, of what you control, meaning your behaviors, that's what defines you.
Just a second. Hello?
Yeah, Mary. Rabbi.
Can you please repeat the last statement that you made? Because we've been interrupted.
How far back?
You said nobody chooses what's going on in their life, and their life is there. You didn't choose it. Oh, and then the last sentence.
I think that's it.
1 minute. It needs new ones.
Okay, ladies, we can hear everything you're doing when you're walking in the kitchen, when you're put on hold while trying to stay on that line too. I beg of you, please, to give the respect to Rabbi to speak without hearing the background and noise that you're making. So please put yourself on star six.
And the one who wants to speak, unmute yourself and ask a question. I thank Rabbi very much about how you brought the event of the Parsha into the recovering co-addict. Thank you so much, Rabbi. And here I would like to leave the conference call open for questions. If you do not feel like you want to do it on the phone, you can email me your questions and I'll be more than glad to ask. I already have one that emailed me. If there's nobody who wants to introduce herself with a question, I will read the question that I have that was emailed me earlier today. Go ahead. Anybody would like to ask a question about the beautiful correlation from the Parsha to our situation as being a wife of an addict? Anybody who would like to ask a question, I'm opening the conference call to the questions, please. Anybody has any questions? Okay, Rabbi, many times when I'm on the phone with ladies, they get very, very confused. They feel even more cheated when they say, I've done everything possible to be the great wife, the wife who makes sure that her husband stays in the calling and learns. I take care of the kids, bring the salary. I'm so self-sufficient. And yet the program telling us that our problem is self-sufficiency.
Right.
Could you please address that?
Well, I think it goes back to, this idea that I was trying to bring out before, which is where do you have control and where do you not have control? So the situation has, the word situation could have two different meanings. It could mean the way other people are treating you or the way that they're acting when they're around you. Or you mean the way that you see yourself. When a person's self-concept is defined by the reactions they're getting from others, and we see that a lot with the Eishes Chayil paradigm, with the woman who's devoted and giving and Her whole self-concept is really defined by the reactions that she's getting from other people. So then everything becomes dependence. Because who am I? My definition depends on the reactions I'm getting from other people. It's not a way to live. It's not a way to be. It's not integrity. Integrity means being integrated inside, being consistent from the core to the outside. It's being fragmented, having two selves, an outside self and an inside self. Integrity means who I am is who I am. I'm not reactive. I'm not trying to get reactions from other people, and I'm not reacting to other people. I'm simply doing the right things. And therefore, my definition or my concept has nothing to do with how other people see me. Has nothing to do with how other people treat me. So when we talk about, you know, you brought up that paradigm of the woman who feels like, well, how can self-sufficiency be my problem? That's all I've got going for me. It's not true. It's just you're using terms incorrectly. When somebody talks like this, what does it mean? It means they are defining the level of security that they have in life, or they are evaluating the level of security they have in life based on how much they can control the responses of other people. That's always going to fail us.
Can you say it again? We cannot hear you clearly.
They're evaluating the level of security. We all want security. We all want safety. You know, we need to feel secure and safe to be healthy and to be happy. They're falsely correlating security with the amount of control we have over other people's behaviors. And that's what they call self-sufficiency. I'm the master. I'm the doer. I'm the one who, you know, makes lunches at 4 in the morning and goes on 2 hours of sleep. Well, I got news for you. Going on 2 hours of sleep and being the martyr doesn't guarantee you certain reactions from other people. People, child, you know, they can turn to you the ways that are totally you treated them. Human nature. You don't have a human being.
Rabbi, unfortunately, your line is breaking and we get half sentences from you.
How about now?
Is there any way you could... Yes. Okay, continue.
The problem is having bitachon in a human being. You should never trust in human beings. You should trust in Hashem. You should love people. You should respect people. You don't trust in people. In fact, when you stop trusting in people, then you'll really be able to love them and respect them. You should only trust in Hashem. So getting back to the original concept of self-sufficiency. Security comes from the fact that no matter what happens, everything's under control. Not under your control, but it's all under control. Hashem is in control. That's real security. Security doesn't come from being super organized, super responsible martyr who takes care of everyone. That's not security.
Rabbi, typically speaking, you want to
okay. Ladies, please, I ask you to start fix yourself because you hear the noise there. Okay. Rabbi.
Yeah.
Many of us at the beginning of recovery, we felt a huge sense of guilt. What can we do about that, about the guilt? We
get
feel
over
responsible.
Yourself.
Excuse me?
Get over yourself.
Get over yourself. Uh-huh.
If you're feeling guilty, you're taking yourself way too seriously. Don't flatter mm-hmm. yourself. You don't have that kind of power.
Very good.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Rabbi. Anybody else would like to ask questions?
Yes, I have a question.
Please.
My question is, I get all that. What if you think that the static is doing things that are abusive to the children at the time that it's happening? Do you let that say how things are themselves?
I'm going to stop here because I'm sorry, sweetheart. This happened also at the Rabbi Tversky call, and I'm going to have to set a boundary here.
Yeah.
If you're being abused physically, sexually, your children being abused physically, verbally, this is not the call to handle it. This is a 12-step program. I highly recommend to anybody who has been physically, sexually abused or seen the same abuse going to her children, go to the first Jewish agency in her neighborhood and address it. This is a 12-step program.
Okay, I'm not really talking physically. I'm just talking about the response in terms of what's a little bit of a difference in chinuch approaches or something that you think that maybe somebody else wouldn't necessarily.
That's different. Okay, go ahead.
So you're sitting at the Shabbos table and that the way he's approaching the kids is not something you agree with. You think it's detrimental for the kids and you're sitting there knowing that everyone realizes except for the addict that this is really not such an appropriate way to deal with it. Do you say, okay, Hashem is in control, I have nothing to do with it, or do you intercept by causing shalom bias difficulties at the table? That's my question.
Well, go ahead, Rabbi, please take care.
Since we already established that you're not talking about something that's a serious danger.
No.
We're talking
about
more of like a difference of opinion about how the children should be treated, what you think is an
or just a little bit too much anger for the situation.
Right. So, in other words, we're not talking about something where there's an immediate danger or a serious, urgent situation.
Well, it depends who would define
case,
it. That definition would be,
I guess,
like,
if you would define it as something that's abusive, then go to Miriam's answer to you. If you would define it as something that is just...
Right, okay, let's do that. Let's go on that end.
That it is something that you should report to...
No, not at all.
No. It's just
giving a child a little bit more, giving a child a little bit more of a punishment that he deserved for the action that he got, and it's not anything abusive
right.
or physical or anything. It's just staying there a little bit too long, like that.
So you have to remember, when I was talking about integrity before, and not being reactive, I was talking about
right. So that's my question.
Being a panini.
Right. Okay.
A panini. Okay. That means that you don't change the way you deal with people just because you're dealing with somebody who's acting in a strange or crazy way.
Okay.
The minute that you adapt and you have crazy responses to deal
okay.
with crazy
yeah.
people or people who are acting crazy, now
okay.
you're the Meshuggener too.
Okay.
So okay. what's the proper way to deal with something like this if somebody is totally sane and reasonable? The proper
right.
way is to talk to them after the fact, in private, in a respectful way, and to point out in a very sensitive way what the undesirable behavior was. It's called rebuke, but I don't like to use the word rebuke because everybody who loves to be mahadar in this mitzvah in such a crazy way that the word rebuke became a dirty word. But actually,
okay.
there's a way of giving rebuke that's respectful, and
yeah.
sensitive and effective.
Let everyone speak up for themselves.
So if somebody were acting normal and reasonable and sane, what you would do is you'd wait until, you know, later on, and you'd bring up the idea, the subject, and you'd speak about it with them in a rational and, you know, non-accusatory way, not emotional, very objective, and that's what you would do. What I'm saying is, even when the person who you have to go and talk to is behaving in a way that's out of control, you don't change the way that you approach them. Approach
okay.
them as if this were a person who's receptive to having a normal, non-emotional conversation.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else before I read the one that came into my email today, right now? Anybody else who has another question?
Hi, I have a question.
Wait, one by one, please.
Hey, can I ask my
Go
question?
Ahead.
Yeah, I'd like to ask a question.
Can you...
Hello?
I could not hear you. Say your name, but this way I'll distinguish who I heard first.
Okay, it's Yocheved here. Can I ask a question?
Yocheved, go ahead.
I find myself struggling very much with, my husband has already, Baruch Hashem is in a couple of, he has a couple of months sobriety and is already maybe a bit more beyond the beginning stages of the program. But now I find myself struggling a lot with the concept of responsibility, which means that he still is not yet, he's working very hard and putting a lot of energies in being sober. I'm taking it very seriously and doing all the right moves. And Baruch Hashem, we're very grateful. He's very grateful that it's working. But now the rest of my life, I find that he still lacks a lot of responsibility in the rest of my life. And I know that my job is to really leave it all to God and not to rely on him. And I'm working on that as well. But I find myself not knowing, am I supposed to really now not expect anything at all from my husband, or am I and totally rely on God, or what is the dividing line in which I can, from a normal point of view, as the father of my children and as my husband, what can I demand? I mean, at the moment, I'm not really demanding anything, and it's working out really well, but it almost sounds like a short-term, is this the total long-term solution, or is it just now? And thinking about it as a long-term solution, it sounds quite scary. It's like a certain, I'm not really sure, like, does this mean that I can now never ask anything from him in his life kind of thing,
okay,
and just kind of rely on God,
Can I change your whole paradigm? Like,
yes.
Can I reverse the way you're looking at it?
Okay.
Okay, right now you're sort of dependent because you're the one waiting to get to find out the news that your husband is reliable. So that puts you sort of in the disadvantage. You're the one who's waiting around, being the responsible adult, and wondering, when can I start asking him stuff? When can I start having reasonable expectations for him being responsible? So you're the dependent one. You're the one who's waiting. What I would like to try to do is, let's flip it. You're not waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting to find out when your confidence in him has been restored.
Right.
You have lost confidence in him, rightly so. He has to earn your confidence back. He's the one who has to show through repeated day-to-day, non-dramatic, simple, subtle action that he's dependable. So you're not waiting for him. He's waiting to figure out when his tshuva has been complete.
Oh, right. So what does that mean for me?
So it means for you, if I may interrupt here, is to watch his behavior, if he's behaving the same or he's not. Is he being a changed man? Is he going to meetings? Is he doing his work? It doesn't happen overnight. It's like I tell a lot to my clients. I tell them, you'd never see your children grow up until you put them in the pants and you see that the pants are shorter. They're so short and they don't reach the shoes.
Right, right.
Time
yeah, I realize
shows,
that.
Time show recovery, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So
I do realize.
You need to dive into patience, sweetheart.
Right, yeah. No, my question is also asking that there's also a certain guilt that we always say that the wife can build up a husband by kind of encouraging him to do things and that kind of look. Is that something that applies to us or not really? Because the rules are different in this case.
When you feel safe to ask him stuff, you'll ask him. You'll know when you feel safe based on his behaviors.
Right.
You're not
It's working really well not to ask him anything because that way, like you say, I remove my expectations from him and it's kind of working better
right.
than any asking him anything
right.
ever worked. I'm just wondering
right.
if this is a long term.
And if
term,
he's a
am
man,
not... Sorry?
If he's a man,
yeah.
if he's a man, then he will eventually realize that this vacation of having no expectations upon him is not a compliment. It's not
right.
to be relevant.
So then it's not something that I have to show him. It's something that he'll realize on his own one day that it's not a compliment, and then I don't have to worry about it. I'm kind of wondering if I have to worry about it.
The biggest compliment you could do for your husband is go out on a date, be with him, and don't talk program.
Sorry, I didn't hear that.
Addiction.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me?
Okay.
Okay? Thank you, Yocheved.
Okay, thank you.
The one that spoke with Yocheved at the same time, go ahead.
Hi, it's Toby.
Hi,
I just
Toby,
thought when this when there was this question raised about the behavior at the table and how to deal with it. So the part that I was thinking about was, is there a place to speak to the child? Like when you feel a child's being mistreated, is there a place for the mother to approach the child about it, to reassure the child about it, or it should be a subconscious thing?
I'm not sure what you're asking, like to debrief the child about the situation?
No, for example, to say to the child, like, that wasn't, like, you were, it wasn't so bad what you did, or, like, even just to do a different reaction to the child, like, let's say they are, like, to take away even a punishment that they got for something that they didn't deserve, or let's say a child's being yelled at for something that really is normal, like a three-year-old is having a tantrum, and they, not a tantrum, maybe they're moaning for something.
If you have
and
to go
yelled at, like in a really
fact,
out of control. Sorry.
If you have to go after the
no,
fact.
No, is there a way to? I'm saying to make it up
what
to
I'm
the
saying,
child.
If after the fact, you have to undo.
No, not after the fact. During, not after. During, can you say, take them away and like deal with them in a different way? Or is that a bit like showing a bad?
If you're co parents. Then you're not giving your child security, you're giving them the worst type of insecurity.
That's right, that's what I'm saying. So how can they, do you just let them, is that like between them and them, nothing to do with you?
You have to be able to speak to your co-parent, like we spoke about before, that...
Let's say it's happening, as it's happening. A child, I'll give an example to make it very specific. A child wakes up in the middle of...
I'm going to have to stop here because this has to do a lot with education. And how to raise kids rather than the addiction itself. So I'm sorry, I'm going to have to stop here. And if you don't mind, you could stay a little bit later and you could continue talking about that with Rabbi Shaitan. But really, I would really would like to focus on the addiction, living with the addict, having the confusion, having the pain, the guilt, how to create acceptance, boundaries, and so on.
This is exactly. I mean, I understand. I understand you could change for that, but I'm just saying that in this addict situation, it is so relevant because usually when I'm saying if a couple works, then but I'm talking about when you have married to a person who is sane part of the time and insane another part of the time, they're going to be acting very often in ways which they themselves don't agree with, and therefore you is there a way of like do you have to cushion those things for the children or do you just leave, like, you know, do your best outside the situation? Like, that's just a question because of living with that, but if you want, you can take it.
So you're really asking is, you know, how can you trust your intuition in the situation? And I guess the...
Is it called codependence to jump in there and save the situation? Is that part of it?
What I'm saying is if you work the steps and you get through step 9 and you... start your amends, which is step 9, and it says in the big book that if we're painstaking about this phase of our development, we'll be amazed before we're halfway through. And then all the promises, one of them is we'll intuitively know how to handle situations that used to baffle us. So I'm saying is what you're really asking is how can you trust your gut, you know, how do you intercede with the right style in the moment on the fly without time to think about it? What I'm saying is your intuition will improve as you yourself go through the recovery process.
Okay.
Hi, can
you.
I ask something?
Thank you, Rabbi Tal. Very good. Go ahead. Can you please introduce yourself?
Yeah, hi, it's Aviva. I wanted to ask, Rabbi Tal said before that Bitachon is only in Hashem, not in people, and after that you can love them. Truly love them, and real security is in Hashem. So my question is, in marriage, I hate to say normal because we learn that nothing is really normal, but in when you want to be open and really forge a relationship, trust is one of the building blocks. And yes, we can only trust Hashem in this case, but is that forever or that's the goal? So then how can one forge and be close to their spouse when this is always a looming thought that the trust is questionable?
Well, you're talking about bonding and intimacy, which really the goal of recovery and the recovered marriage is to regain intimacy when intimacy has been lost, because that's what addiction does. Addiction kills intimacy. The addiction replaces intimate relationships and becomes the false intimate relationship. So addiction destroys intimacy, and recovery restores intimacy. Intimacy is another way of saying vulnerability. Vulnerability means not that I'm open with you because I know that you could never hurt me. Vulnerability means I'm open to you knowing that you're imperfect and you could hurt me, and I choose, but I feel it's safe enough to choose to be open with you even knowing that you're imperfect. In other words, the vulnerability is a risk. If there's no risk at all, that's not vulnerability. The vulnerability is a risk. The risk that I won't be heard or I won't be understood. And that's a risk that people take in the most solid and the most healthy relationships. So that will never go away. What you'll learn is that you can take that risk and you can be disappointed from time to time, and that the disappointment won't kill you.
That's very beautiful. That's when somebody's, when you're saying the vulnerability in the most healthy of marriages would be you're taking a risk of being hurt or being misunderstood, that's normal. But this, I mean, is not normal in this level of the addiction. Or you're saying
you
that it
asking,
could be...
The question
I'm
was
asking,
about what...
Is that
you're asking about the long-term vision. Your question, just to remind you, your original question was about the long-term ideal. What is the vision for you? You were saying, I understand that inactive addiction, I can't trust this person. But eventually, can I trust? And what I'm saying is, no, never trust. You choose to be vulnerable, even with the risk.
Yeah, but that's different than vulnerability in the most normal, healthy marriage that you're saying is not being understood, not being, you know, whatever, what all the expectations that
right.
regular people have in a marriage. Yeah, but this vulnerability is a much larger, greater level. So my question is, how can one really forge a bond and repair a marriage when this is a looming threat or concern?
This is what I'm saying. Rebuilding the marriage on a spiritual basis means a lot of trust, but trust in Hashem. You're not going to rebuild the marriage based on trust in a human being. That was the old paradigm, and it didn't work. That the marriage was based, the false idea of security was based in trust in a human being, and that didn't work. Now you're going to try to rebuild a marriage based on trust in Hashem. You'll see how that works.
And that defines itself, I trust in Hashem that, so finish the sentence, is what?
That nobody's bechira can ever do anything to me that isn't supposed to happen.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you. I have, Rabbi Taub, I have a question from a couple of ladies here. I'm going to start with one of them. One of them feels very guilty about the fact that she is gossiping and angry at her husband behind his back on the SNN meetings. Is she doing Lashon Hara when she's doing that? I'm always feeling so guilty after I share what my husband did, but isn't that what Essanon is here for? To have a safe place to express my pain? Or is it a pure Lashon Hara?
You know what? Let's not use the word Lashon Hara because it turns it into a whole Fasrumper doctrine. This is not about... Let's get real here, okay? Lashon Hara... Forget about the word. We're not going to talk about Lashon Hara. Let's talk about Emuna and Bitochen. Let's talk about Emuna and Bitochen. When I have an opportunity to strengthen my relationship with Hashem by talking with other people who are also trying to live on a spiritual basis, and I use that time not to talk about Hashem and my relationship with Hashem, but I use that time to talk about people, I'm cheating myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Thank you. Another question, Rabbi. Can you ask the Rabbi to be more specific with the term get over yourself?
To elaborate?
You remember when I said the woman feels so guilty?
Yeah.
She felt that maybe because of what she did.
Get over yourself.
Yes.
Don't flatter yourself. You don't have that kind of power. Yeah, what about it?
Oh, go ahead.
What requires explanation? Very simple. Get over yourself. Over means rise above, transcend. You think you have that kind of power because you're stuck in your ego. So be connected, as man is verbunden in Eben, fällt man nicht herab in Eden. If you're connected to something higher, you don't fall down below. Be connected to something higher, to the thing that is the highest, the Eibishter, the one above, and you're not going to be trapped inside yourself. When you rise above, mm-hmm. you literally get over yourself, over your ego.
Yes. Thank you. Another
also
question.
Another
the
way
title
to say
was...
is lighten up.
Yes.
Or another
okay.
way to put it is
there...
have a sense of humor. Humor means human and humility. When you can laugh at yourself, that means that you've gotten over yourself. When you can actually laugh, you know, they say it's hysterical because it's historical. You know, when it's over and it's in the past, then you could laugh about it. Truth is,
mm-hmm.
really even being able to laugh at yourself in even when there's still the insanity of addiction in your life and you catch yourself doing crazy things and you can laugh mm-hmm. at yourself instead of scorning and scolding yourself, which is, you know, mm-hmm. guilt and it's just more self-obsession. But when you catch yourself doing neurotic detective work in the house, let's say, you know, playing mm-hmm. private eye, and you look at yourself in your mind's eye and you laugh, that is so healthy. That is so humble. The humor is the humility that shows that you've embraced that you are human.
Thank you. Another question is... The title of this talk was, Are You Done? Am I Done? How do we determine this? If our husband is committed to recovery program, but each time he falls, it is in an event more terrible way than the last time, as it is progressive. How can we decide when we were done?
You know, when you get on the roller coaster and it starts to click, 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 click up the hill. And all of a sudden you realize that you're about to go on a ride. Well, if you've never been on the ride before, maybe you'll find out what it's like.
What?
Let's say now you've been on the ride before.
What?
And you're going to say maybe the second time
That's
it'll be different.
Different.
I got no
Lady, thing. We can hear you. Can you please
the roller coaster
star 6 while you're talking
no
to somebody else?
The second time than it was the first time. And it's not going to be different the 100th time. So the only question is, when you see the roller coaster click, click, clicking up the hill, when you see the addict in the addictive cycle, and it doesn't have to be acting out, you know it's coming when there's that self-seeking, fearful modus operandi from the addict. You already feel the drama is mounting. There's one question. Are you on for another ride, another round, or are you not going along for the ride? This is what I was saying at the very beginning. You might not have put yourself into this marriage. Okay, that's hashgacha pratis. But you put yourself into the situation. The situation means how you define it. Are you a victim or are you proactive? Do you make decisions? Are you responsible? So you might find yourself in a situation where an active addict or a semi-recovered addict is unrecovering, or whatever the situation might be. Your decision to make is, are you done? Are you done? Are you going along for another ride, or are you not going along for another ride? Now, that may mean that in order to not go along for the ride, you can't be under the same roof. That could mean that. Or it could mean You're going to be under the same roof with the same checking account in the same car. And you know what? Emotionally, you're detached. You're not going along for another round on the roller coaster. Every situation is different. This isn't about this isn't marriage counseling here. This isn't about when to stay, when to go. This is spirituality. And spirituality means, am I so firmly anchored in my relationship with Hashem that other people can't pull me along for a ride on their insane roller coaster? Are you done means, are you emotionally autonomous? Your trust is in Hashem to the extent where you don't have to go along on somebody else's ride, even if they need to go on another 100 rides.
Miriam, can I ask a question? Miriam?
All right.
I'm sorry, my call failed. Anybody else would like to ask a question? Go ahead.
Malka, it's Devorah. Can I ask a question?
Please.
How does one increase their trust in Hashem to be so strong?
Well, the first three steps is really what is... First three steps
Please,
is really
ladies.
All about increasing trust in Hashem. It really means that you're going to accept the fact that anything could happen to you and that it does not determine your emotional state. See, the first thing that happens, the first three steps, is not that life gets any better, but that even when the same old stuff is happening, you don't have to get hysterical. It's a muscle. Bitochin is a muscle, like anything else. Where the old paradigm is, when people start doing things, it's crazy and out of control, so you get an adrenaline rush. You feel that cold spike in your stomach, and the heart starts racing, and the sweat starts to, you know, to form, and you're having the animal response of adrenaline. And the recovery response is, you know what? I'm not going to react. I'm not going to have the adrenaline response. What other people are doing might be, they might be making bad choices. I can see them making bad choices. And yet, I don't get that hysterical feeling, that that victim feeling. Trust is the ability to experience the pain of lack of control and to not get down about it, to not feel the hysteria or the adrenaline. That's how you build your trust. I'm okay. I can acknowledge, I can be totally honest about the situation. I'm not in denial, not in denial at all. That's the old paradigm, being in denial. No, I see exactly what's going down right here. And you know what? I'm not getting hysterical about it. That's how you increase your trust.
Thank you, Rabbi. Anybody else? I'm going to read another one. Another two questions, and we will have to end the call. It's almost the end of the... Oh, well, actually, it's after the end of the hour. Okay, another question that came to me in the mail. My husband stopped going to meetings. He thinks this is fine because he's sober. I am in so much pain and feel stuck. We have no communication anymore. Is my only way to deal with this is to focus on myself and trust in Hashem? Thank you. Please, everybody, if you're not asking the question, star six yourself because we can hear the background noise. I appreciate it. Thank you. Go ahead.
Whether your husband goes to meetings or not is really meaningless. He could be going to a meeting every day and not be sober. And he could, I got news for you, I know this might be heresy in 12-step rooms, but there are people who don't go to meetings and they're totally sober. The proof is in the pudding. That's it. That's the bottom line. If you're recovered and sober, then you will have a good gut feeling whether this is a person that you can trust and be vulnerable with.
Beautiful. Thank you. Last question?
Can I ask a question?
Go ahead.
Yeah, you were talking about trust.
Yes, can you introduce yourself, please?
Yeah, hi, I'm Fermi.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I hear a real
echo here.
Let me try to make it clear. Hold on. Hello?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. You were talking about trust and Hashem, that the only person you really need to trust is Hashem. And about the rest, you just need to love and respect.
Yeah.
So I have major issues with that because I think I didn't have trust before I got married to the addict. And I do actually do have trust in Hashem. I have a lot of faith and trust and everything. And we just started going to a couple therapists, and I don't take everything that she says. I do like to take what I like and leave the rest the way the program says. And my husband gets mad at me because he claims if we go there together, if he agrees to go there, it's either we trust or not. So what's the right thing to do?
Sounds funny. Why are you spending money if you're not going to listen?
But it's not like it's so crazy, obnoxious, and really against her. There's certain things that she says. So that's what he wanted to know. So maybe not ready to go there.
Do you give her the impression that you're following her directions, or you tell her clearly what you're doing and not doing?
No, I do discuss things that I don't like with her privately, and she agrees upon that. But he feels like if I do have something to discuss, it needs to be discussed together. And if she claims that we have to do something, it needs to be done, whatever she says. That either we go there together and we trust or not.
Yeah, I don't know. You know, you're talking about the protocol of therapy, and that's a whole different discussion. What's the proper way? I mean, generally speaking, I think that people who have a good program of recovery and also use a good therapist. They're two different things. They're not the same. They both have their own use. But generally speaking, not a therapist, not a psychologist, but what I will say is it's only as useful as your willingness to take direction and be honest. So if you're not being honest and not taking direction, I don't know how useful it is. But the good news is, if you're not able to be totally open and honest, and you're not able to take direction, so working the program of recovery that we're doing, the 12 steps, will help you to become more open and honest, and it'll help you to take direction. So truthfully, the better you're doing it in your program of recovery, which means working the 12 steps, the more effective any type of therapy will be for you as well. That's really all I can say about that.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Okay, Rabbi, thank you so much for taking our questions. Our talk today was amazing. It was so helpful for all the ladies, I'm sure. We're going to talk about it. I know for the next couple of sessions that we're going to have together at the conference hall, I'm inviting all of you to join me Wednesday, 9 o'clock Eastern. 9 o'clock Israel time, 2 o'clock Eastern, to discuss the book, The Language of Letting Go, for the date of December, what will be Wednesday, December the 13th, no, December the 11th. The question, the conversation will be surrounding the issues of, let me see, affirmation. The book of The Language of Letting Go is a book that I recommend to all the ladies who get on the Star of Your Eyes call. I also recommend to everybody to get the book, The God of Our Understanding of Our Faithful Speaker Today, Rabbi Chase Taub. I highly recommend that book. It will help a lot to all of you who did not get a chance to ask any of the any questions that you wanted. Again, we're going to invite Rabbi Taub to come back to our call. However, until then, please join our call on Monday and Wednesday at 2 o'clock Eastern, 9 o'clock Israel time. And, of course, Malka's call every Monday and every Thursday at 9 o'clock Eastern. I thank you so much for joining me today. If you would like to stay on the call and just talk among yourself, that's perfectly all right.
In the meantime, let me bid goodbye to Rabbi Taub and healthy winter for you, Rabbi, and hope to see you again in our next future conference call. Thank you so much. Okay, ladies, I don't know if Rabbi Taub is still on the call with us. If anybody would like to talk, to ask any questions, me, or bring us any sharing, I'll be willing to give another 15 minutes of my time to this call. Any sharing, any comment about the call today? Did it help?
Hi, this is Chaya.
Yes, Chaya.
I just want to say thank you so much. This was so helpful, and I learned so much.
Thank you, Chaya. I miss you. It's good to hear your voice, sweetheart.
Yes, same here. I miss you too, Miriam.
Bezrat Hashem, we'll be back.
I wish the time worked out better.
Excuse me?
I wish the timing works out better. 2 o'clock in the afternoon is very hard for me. I wish it was, you know, the timing worked out better.
Yes, I'm sorry. I cannot change it to any better because for me it's 9 o'clock in the evening. It's getting a little bit late.
Right.
But we're doing what we can, and we still go to meetings, and we still get on the call with Malka. If you cannot get on with me, that's okay.
Yeah, I am listening sometimes to Malka.
Wonderful, wonderful. And you have my number, my direct number to call me from America?
Yeah.
Good. Use it. You can call me anytime.
Thank
anybody
you.
Anybody else who... You're welcome. Anybody
hi, Miriam.
Yes.
Hi, Miriam. It's kind of Miriam. How are you doing?
Wonderful. Good to hear
okay.
your voice.
Same here. It was really nice. Thank you. It was a treat. I want to ask you a question.
Good.
Someone texted me the question to ask. Her husband is semi-recovery, and she's concerned about finances, and she feels like there's really no money. Can she use the money that she's working for and put it away for therapy? You know, does she have to sort of, does she need to answer to him, or can she just take it and say, I'm using this money for therapy, this is what I'm earning, and the household expenses are your responsibility, basically.
I believe the best question is to bring it close, to bring this question to her sponsor, because her sponsor knows her much better than me.
Mm-hmm.
And that will be the best. That will be my best answer for her.
Okay. Fine. Thank you, Maria.
Okay. Anybody else? Any sharing? Any comments about the call? Do you want to see more of this coming in the near future?
Malka, it's Devorah.
Yes.
I really enjoyed
this
the call.
This is not Malka. This is Miriam.
I met Miriam. I'm sorry. Sorry, Miriam.
It's okay. It's okay.
I'm just so used to talking to Malka at night.
I know.
First of all, thank you so much for arranging such a nice call. What I enjoyed very much was the question, am I done, about the roller coaster, and it could mean that I don't want to go on this emotional roller coaster and detach. Like, we could still live under the same roof, but the wife does not have to go along with the ride. And that was, it was very inspiring.
Good. Good. Wonderful. I'm glad. Anybody else, Devorah? Thank you, Devorah. Anybody else who would like to make comments or...
Yeah. Hi, my name is Peggy.
Sorry?
My name is Peggy.
I did not hear, I could not hear you clearly, sweetheart.
Yeah, hi, my name is Peggy.
Yes, Peggy, go ahead.
I'm new. My husband just disclosed last week to me, and I'm just wondering how I can get hold of a sponsor.
Yes, where do you live, sweetheart?
London.
Live in London. Please give me a direct call. I have a couple of ladies that will be more than glad to be your sponsor.
Right. What's your direct number?
214-446-1828. And email me at the same time that I'll try to make the
arrangement. 214-446-1828?
No. 214-446-1828.
Yeah, so that's what I said. 2144-461-828.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah, the question someone asked me, so.
Thanks.
Okay, and email me the same time, okay?
What's your email address?
Someone asked me to send the question.
My email
what's
is
the email
Miriam
address?
At G-Y-A. Yes, my email is
no,
Miriam G-Y-E at gmail.com, okay?
Miriam G-Y-E at gmail.com?
Yes, ma'am.
Thanks.
Thank you, Faggy. We're here for you.
Thanks.
Anybody else? Any other comments or questions or concerns? Any other ideas for speakers?
Hi, Miriam.
Yes.
Hey, again, can I ask another question?
Please. Who is this?
Chaya.
Yes, Chaya. Go ahead.
About I have this question for a long time. It is a like kind of a chinuch question. Is this okay for now?
Fine. Let me see.
Okay. So my kids are getting older, and they're seeing. They're beginning to notice things. So, like, I don't know, Tatiya Mami never gives over, or, I don't know, you know, the white book sometimes lies around. And how can I, how do I communicate with my kids?
How old are your kids, honey?
The oldest is 17.
The 17. You know, I never disclose anything to my kids. But with the time passed, they've noticed that we are much better people. And now that they're in their 20s, they know that we run calls for GYE and they know what the topic of discussion is. But really, there was never a discussion of how we got into it. Because what happened is that they see that Mommy and Tati are having such a good relationship. So why to go to the history?
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah. Because they see things now. And
I understand.
It might be confusing.
Nothing to. If they didn't come and ask you a question, I would not bring it up. If they
and
ask
if they
you
do
the question,
ask, if they do ask, why do you always have to go to weekends? Why do you?
Why? Because we, you know, this is another thing that I fully believe that the more my husband and I would go to weekends, we would go to Dr. Snarch and his wife. Weekends in San Diego and in Los Angeles, and the kids would ask us, why do you have to go? We said, because we want to have a better Shalom Bayit. We want to be better parents to you. And they saw it. And the better I am in my relationship with my husband, and the healthier I am in my relationship to the program, the better mother I am. And they see that. They see that. Now,
thank
if
you.
They feel that they need more quality time with me, that's another thing. That means that tells me that I need to have quality time with them. So create some quality time with your children that they wouldn't feel threatened that you're always leaving. But for the issue here is the program is great. Uch Hashem, it's amazing program. It's trusting Hashem, emuna and bitachon in Hashem, like Rebbe Taub said, why not to increase it? Why not to show it to your children? What
so
better
okay
tool
to
do you
tell
want to
them,
give it to them?
It's okay to tell them that we're in a 12-step program, but not more. Is that what
I wouldn't even say the 12-step program. I would just say we're in a very wonderful spiritual program that helps us increase emuna and bitachon in Hashem, period.
Mm. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else?
Hi, this is Chevy.
Yes, Chevy, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good to hear your voice. Go ahead, Chevy.
Thank you. Just on the last question, or with the older children asking about it, my oldest is 18, and my husband is close to him, based on the advice of the therapist. My 15-year-old, the therapist suggested that we do tell her that we had challenges between ourselves and that Kathy hurts mommy very much. That's what the therapist told my husband to say, and that's what my husband told her. She's still walking around, and she keeps talking about it the whole time. There was a secret in this house, and there was just so as much as you try to hide it, there are just things that she sees all the time. She sees Friday night that a few men come to our house, and they close themselves in the study, and it's very nice to tell her that they learn our Chaim, but we understand that it's more than that, and it has to be done in a closed room, and there are phone calls all the time that we need to go to the room, and she hears, and she is the kind of names that you hear, you know, guy calling my husband all the time, and there are just too many things, and therapies, and meetings, and you just cannot hide it, and I'm very concerned about the fact she knows that it has to do with issues that were between her parents, that she knows that there is a big secret going on. And she's disturbed by it. She's very disturbed by it.
I would take that issue to your therapist, because I believe that your therapist knows the issue with going on in your home much better than me.
Yeah.
When I hear that the children feeling unsafe, it means to me that I need to create a safety environment with stronger boundaries that make the children feel safe. So that means no more phone calls of people who are calling your husband that he's their sponsor after 9 o'clock, or not many people coming to, not as many people coming over to the house. But please, again, I would take that to the therapist and bring it to her attention, because she knows your situation much deeper than me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much for
your
call.
You're welcome. My pleasure. Anybody else?
Hello? Hello?
Yes.
Hi, it's Rivki.
Hi, Rivki. Welcome.
Hi. Thank you so much for this beautiful speech that we had. I was thinking of a different suggestion. In addition, not to take away Rabbi Tao, but how about somebody that talks more on the 12 steps? Like step
yes,
one, two, and three.
Do you have a name for me? I'll bring it up. I'll be more than glad to work.
What, a name of a speaker?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
I'm always open for names.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Murphy. I will think of somebody, too, in the same time. Thank you.
Miriam?
Yes?
Yeah, hi, it's Karen. Thanks for asking the question that I had emailed to you. Can you help in elaborating on the answer?
Yes. Can you remind me what was the answer?
Sure. He was saying something about how there's plenty of people who are going to meetings that aren't sober. That's really the only thing that I can remember that he said.
Yeah.
I didn't really get the message.
Yeah. So the message is that really the answer is not meetings. The answer is quality of recovery.
So if I don't see any recovery because my husband's such an introvert and keeps everything inside and, you know, I can't feel emotionally safe.
How long have you been in program, sweetheart, if I may ask? Do you mind if I'll question
sure.
you a few questions, okay?
Sure.
Karen, how long have you been in the program?
Actually, almost going to be a year.
A year, and you've been going to meetings?
Yes.
And what step are you in?
I'm still on one. I'm doing one, two, and three.
You have a sponsor?
Yes, I do.
Okay. And how do you feel about your own recovery?
I felt my recovery was very strong until I found that he stopped going to meetings and he stopped doing his part. So I was very strong for a while that, you know, that I was focusing on myself, that I was detaching. You know, I was doing a lot of prayer and meditation. But it's not sticking.
Yes. What boundaries have you settled? What are you doing program-wise daily?
Can you repeat your question? What is it?
What program-wise are you doing daily to take care of yourself? What are your boundaries?
I say, so in terms of my own self-care, I reach out to program friends all the time. I know that I probably could be doing journaling more. That would be helpful. I do the readings. My whole life pretty much centers around program.
So what happened?
I think it's...
Sorry. I can't hear you.
Yeah,
Go ahead. It's okay. I'm here.
There's a lot of people on the line now. My dad is very ill.
Oh.
Yeah, so...
Yeah.
That's messed me up. I've been looking for a job, having trouble finding a job, so... You know, I feel like... You know, that's, also weighing on my mind.
Yes.
And just... I just lost strength. I lost all that I had.
Yes.
Of detaching. I was... My parents... for like 10 days, and I came back, and that's when it seemed like I just lost everything.
Yes, I understand. You have a lot on your plate, don't you?
Yes, a lot.
Yeah, yes. And where is your husband with this plate?
He's just... You know, he's introverted. He's totally withdrawn. He's withdrawn.
He's withdrawn. What happened there, do you think? Why is he withdrawn?
It makes me wonder if he's in, you know, he says he's sober, but maybe he's in his addiction, and that's part of the reason that he's withdrawn.
No. I'm talking about feeling-wise. Why is he withdrawn?
I don't know.
Run away to addiction, it's an escape, because there's too much pain, and the escape is very easy.
100%.
So,
another addiction, and he's been running to that addiction, and I know it's totally to numb his pain.
Yeah, so what's the pain?
Pardon me?
What's the pain?
He's in a lot of pain right now, and he's...
Why?
Why is he in a lot of pain? He's got a lot of things going on in his life.
Uh-huh.
He sees maybe that I'm in pain. He can't deal with me.
Yeah. So both of you have pain.
Right.
Yeah. So can I give you an exercise for the next 3 weeks?
Okay.
Can I give you an exercise to do for the next 3 weeks?
Yeah, I have a pen. I'm ready.
Yes. I'd like you please the daily you need to write in your journal a prayer for your husband. About his pain.
Every single night when I go to sleep, after I say the Shema and I thank Hashem and I tell Hashem I love him, I always pray for my husband. Always.
Well, so I understand. So today you're going to write down a prayer about your husband for Hashem to help him, whatever it is that you want him to help him. And please specify what it is.
Okay.
And then I need you to increase the gratitude at night.
Okay?
So in the morning is the prayer for your husband. And at night, the gratitude. And the gratitude needs to last at least 10 minutes on your journal, okay? For the next 3 weeks. Can you do that?
Yeah. I can.
So this is the exercise of Emunah and Bitachon in Hashem.
Okay? Thank you.
And get back with me in 3 weeks. I want to hear the good news, okay?
Okay, you got it. Thank you.
Hatzlacha, baby.
Amen. Thank you. And thanks,
Irene. Anybody else? Does anybody else would like to ask any question before I hang up? Any comments? Okay, ladies, thank you so much for tonight. I will see you, God willing, this coming Wednesday, 2 o'clock in the afternoon for New Yorkers and 9 o'clock for the Israelis. Have a wonderful evening. I would like to end with the prayer of the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Keep coming back. It works when you work with God. You're worth it. Thank you so much. Good night.
Thank you, Miriam.
You're welcome. Thank you.